I want to read from the Bible, which is the Word of God, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 to the end of the chapter. So in the Word of God we read as follows: "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And I want to pray. Heavenly Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make this word a blessing to all who hear it. Convince, rebuke and exhort us, Lord. Show us the things of Jesus Christ. Show us the power of the gospel, but also the terror of the judgment to come for those who do not believe and who will not turn from their sins. So, Father, I pray that you'd make this a blessing to everyone concerned and use it for the glory of your Son. And this I ask in his precious name. Amen. Now, I'm preaching this on a day when really I find myself filled with wonder and astonishment at the things that are in the news. The government has vacillated and yo-yoed about whether or not home abortions should take place or be allowed or permitted during the time of coronavirus. And they've decided that this will go ahead now, despite the opposition of various Christians and others. They've decided that this can happen. And this is unfathomable because we are in the throes of a global crisis. It's a crisis which is greatly affecting our nation. You can see how much of a panic the authorities are in. You can see how there is a great scramble to get enough hospital beds, ventilators and other things in place to treat the people who are ill. And yet God is the God who sends such viruses. He's the God who can create these viruses and can use them to humble us and bring us to our knees. And the only possible response we can have in this situation is to cry out to God for mercy. It's clear that the NHS, although working very hard to treat these things, and I also have worked for many years in the NHS and fully support that, but it's clear that the NHS isn't enough. So in a time when we should be crying out to God for mercy, and when as a nation we should be turning back and turning back to the God of our fathers, which is the God of the Bible, a Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God, but three persons. We find ourselves turning not to back to God, but to the shedding of innocent blood. And that's what God calls abortion. He calls it the shedding of innocent blood. And in a sense, here I am preaching in the comfort of my own home, but now that shedding of innocent blood will extend to the comfort of people's homes as well. God sees it. The Bible's clear that the blood of innocent blood, as it can be described, it cries out to God from the ground for vengeance, and that vengeance will come. Every single one of those human beings, from conception onwards, we are human beings uniquely created in the image of God and created for his glory. Every single one of these human beings that is destroyed, God will avenge. So in a day when we need to turn back to God, in a day when he is speaking to us through his judgments, that we would learn to be wise, that we would turn, that we would follow Jesus Christ, who is the only way of salvation, we turn back and we give ourselves and we dig deeper into our sins. Do we not know who we're dealing with? We're dealing with the God of heaven and earth, the Holy One of Israel, the God who is able to arise. This God is able to send any number of viruses against us. He's able to take peace from the earth. He's able to send famine and social unrest and disorder. And we dread these things. We don't want these things to happen. But at a time when we should be humbling ourselves before him, casting ourselves before him for mercy, we choose to shed innocent blood. This is unfathomable. We are a generation, we are a nation that are ripe for judgment, and we should tremble at this, because God holds the answer to these things. He's able to heal us. He's able to restore us. He's able to show us mercy. He's able to take the virus away. He can make it mutate into something which is mild. The worst thing that can happen to us, by the way, is that this virus goes away and we carry on in our sins. But I'm astonished that at a time when we should be turning to God, at a time when we should be seeking him, instead our rulers and governors still are making laws against him. It's like a spaghetti western where people are shot dead and they die and there are no pangs in their death. You see this time and again in Hollywood movies, on the television, wherever. You see people who die and their last thought isn't, oh no, why did I not seek reconciliation with God? No one dies crying out to God for mercy. No one dies crying out in terror of the judgment to come. That's what happens in real life. But in the movies, we find that people just die easily and quickly. And you can almost predict the words that the script writers will give them. We're so used to seeing death without God, without any thought of God in our minds or in our hearts, that this is what our nation has become. So no politician and no leader and no governor that we're listening to at the moment is saying that the key to this crisis and the thing that should concern us more than anything else is that we have forgotten God and we need to seek him and do so urgently and with all our hearts. Because there is a God who has made the heavens and the earth. There is a God who has created all things, and that God is the God who is speaking to us now. And we've replied, we've said we love our sins, we've said we love our murders, we love our shedding of innocent blood, and we'll continue in that. Well, here in the revelation of the book of Revelation, which is described as the revelation of Jesus Christ, so it comes from him, it belongs to him, we read about the final judgment. I want to look back to a boy, a 12-year-old boy sitting on a bus in Ashdod, at the end of an afternoon of school. Ashdod is a village in Surrey. And he's sitting on the top deck of this bus and he finds a booklet. Of course, the boy was me. He finds a booklet, and in that booklet, this comic booklet, nobody can resist a comic, can they? In this comic booklet, he reads, and for the first time he reads about the final judgment and the throne, the great white throne judgment of heaven. And these things are puzzling to him because he's never heard about this. This, of course, was a chick tract, and these tracts have been variously ridiculed, and I'm not sure I would go along with them, a cartoon depiction of the judgment throne. But for that boy, that sowed a seed in his heart, which later on would bring fruit to the salvation of that boy's soul. You see, it was only years later that I realised that there are people who have had a ministry of giving or of leaving tracts and comics and Christian literature on tube trains and buses and trains for people to pick up and read. Who can resist a comic book? And I think, without knowing very much about it as a 12-year-old boy, I picked this up. Somebody must have left it there deliberately. And here is the fruit now of your labours. I must have thought it was rubbish that somebody dropped it or lost it or thrown it away. So in there was a picture of the great white throne judgment, and there was no picture of Jesus' face, but Jesus was on the throne because all judgment has been given to the Son by the Father. Jesus has come into the world to be the saviour of the world, hasn't he? He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, but in days to come he is the judge also of the world. And he's the one on the throne who will judge every one of us. It says here that we were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And that picture of this great figure sitting on the throne, that cartoon picture of this great figure sitting on a throne, and all these tiny creatures standing before him in a queue, a bit like the queues we now see outside supermarkets, where grim-faced people, not talking to each other, have to keep a distance apart as they wait for entrance into the supermarket. And this great judge was seated on the throne. That stayed with that boy. And 6 years later, as a student in St. Andrews, a young woman there told me the gospel for the first time. And even though she didn't talk about hell, the things in that book came back to me with such power and with such force. I was filled with terror. I knew that if what that girl said was true, I was a hell-bound sinner. And as a result of that, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he forgave my sins and gave me everlasting life. There are those who think that they can't be resurrected for this day of judgment. They have died at sea. Their bodies have been eaten by fish. Digested. Or maybe they've been cremated. Some people would be cremated because they believe that God couldn't possibly resurrect them. But the Bible shows us that every one of us will be resurrected to judgment. There's no escaping. It makes no difference. You may have been cremated. There was that man, wasn't there, John Wycliffe, and the Catholic Church was so angry at his work of preaching the Bible, of translating the Bible into English, that they dug up his body 100 years after his death, and they burnt it to ashes, and then they sprinkled it on a river so that its ashes would be disseminated in the sea. But nothing will stop the resurrection, the glorious resurrection of John Wycliffe. You see, God is able to resurrect every single one of us, and he will resurrect every single one of us. So we read, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. None of us is going to escape this judgment. Every one of us must stand there. Every one of us must stand before the throne of Jesus Christ and be judged. Now, I want to set the scene here of what this might be like based on what's in the Bible. Here is the throne, and on that throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the end of the age, and before this throne stand all the people that have ever lived. And you're standing at the left hand of Jesus. I'm considering what this would mean to somebody who never knew Jesus Christ, who isn't saved. Somebody who hasn't repented. Somebody perhaps who's watching this video and you never repented of your sin. This is what will happen to you. You are resurrected for judgment. And you are now standing in line before the throne of God, before the throne of Jesus Christ. And you notice, you would like to take your eyes off the terrifying sight before you, the sight of Jesus Christ in all his glory. To him, to you, the sight of him is not a sight of joyful wonder, but a sight of absolute terror. You can feel the intense burning holiness of God exposing your sin, showing you to be the vile and corrupt creature that you are, but there's nothing you can do about it. You would like to look away from the throne of judgment, but you cannot take your eyes away. It's not possible. In the corner of your eye, you see far away over to the left a different group of people. These people seem to have glorious resurrection bodies. They are clothed in white. They are singing the praises of God. They are rejoicing with all their heart at the sight before them of the Lamb of God that was slain, that is seated on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his judgment. But you are with that other group. You'd like to look down, but you feel that the body that you have now is nothing like the bodies of those you see over there. You feel that the body you have now is not like the body you had in this world. You feel that it is a body that is uncomfortable, painful, a body that is not able to move or act in the way that it was before. And you sense and you understand that your body is a body that's been created now, resurrected for everlasting punishment. There is a resurrection, one kind of resurrection for the just to everlasting life. And there is another kind of resurrection, another kind of resurrection body for those who are to be punished in hell. And it may be that in that crowd, you already smell the smell of burning sulfur coming from your new resurrection body. And so you stand before the throne of God, and there are books there, and you see that one by one, all those in the queue are called to stand before the throne of God. And for each one of them, books are opened. Let's ask what kind of books there are here that are being opened before the throne of God. Well, we've already got in this passage the book of life. And we read about that in 15, the book of life which has names in it. And even now, even though the time has passed, there is no further hope of salvation. Even now, you hope that your name will be found written in the book of life. But how can it be? You're already on the left hand of Jesus. You're already in that queue of people who must be judged and cast into hell. But as you come before the throne, you see those who go before you, and you see all of their sins listed. And you're astonished to find there are those that you knew there, those with whom you drank, those with whom you supped, those with whom you mocked God, those with whom you said, "We will go to hell together and then we can party in hell." And you look at them with terror, and there's no thought of partying in your mind now as you see their sins come before the throne of God. and you see all of the corruption and wickedness of their hearts exposed. And then you see the books that are being opened. What kind of books are being opened here? I can only speculate here based on what it says in the Bible, but there must be several books here. First of all, there is a very large book that is opened. And it's a book of your own sins. It's a huge book. Because every thought and word and deed is there. Not just your actions, but the list of times when you should have acted and the list of times when you didn't act, the things that you didn't do, the times you didn't help, the times you didn't love God, the times you didn't serve Him. And every sin is recorded. It's a very large book, this book of your sins. In it are lies and stealings. In it are strong-willed rebellion against your parents when you were a child. In it are cantankerous, bitter railings when you were an old person. In it were everything in between, everything you ever did. And to your surprise, in it were the things that you thought were your good works. And you wonder why these good works have been included in your list of sins. And then you see that there's a second book there. And this book is twice the size of the first book. And it's a book of excuses. And it's a book that lists every excuse you ever made for your sins. And one by one, these excuses are gone through. And as these excuses are gone through, they are dismissed. They are put away by the one on the throne, the judge, who says, "The word of God, the word of God, the word of God," as you are measured up against the word of God. And we see that another one of these books that is there at your judgment is the Bible, is the word of God. And everything you've done is being measured up against the word of God, is being measured up against that rule, that inflexible rule of the law of God, of the commandments of God. Everything is compared to that. And every single one of your excuses, though they form an enormous book, are dismissed by the one on the throne. Let's think about some of those excuses. One of your excuses was that it was your parents' fault, that you sinned. But the Bible says we must each bear responsibility for our own sin, doesn't it? You can't blame our parents for the things that we have done. And when you blame your parents, the word of God says, "Honour thy father and mother." And you are found guilty of a further sin because you haven't obeyed the commandments of God. And then another excuse comes up. And this excuse comes up, and it's one you've used many times. "I'm ignorant. I never read the Bible. I never knew the word of God." And the Bible itself says that the word of God is written on your heart. The law of God is written on your heart. That God has placed it in your heart so that you are without excuse. There is no excusing your sins through ignorance, because God has set His truth in your heart already. You are a human being created in the image of God. He's given you a conscience and He's given you a heart on which He's written His law. Yet you chose to ignore that. You chose to walk away from that. You chose to go against your conscience. You chose to break the commandments of God. So ignorance is no excuse. Blaming it on our parents is no excuse for our sins. And then finally, there is an excuse where you blame it on God. You say, "Well, I can't be responsible for my sins. Even if they were terrible sins, even if I shed innocent blood, even if I destroyed the fruit of the womb, for example, or even if I told lies or stole or murdered or anything that I did, surely it is God's fault. He made me this way." But the Bible says, "Who are you to reply against God, O man?" It is quite clear in the Bible that God, when He judges us, holds us accountable for our sin. He does not hold anyone else accountable for our sin. And so we find that we have a book. It's a book with our sins in it. We find another book. It's a book with our excuses, all of which are dismissed by the word of God. And then there's a third book. And that third book is a book of motives. And this is why our good works are in the list of sins, because when we come to the book of motives, we find that every time an angel reads out one of our sins, another angel reads out the motive behind the sins. And so it says, "Gave 50 pence to charity." And the book of motives says, "Full of pride and self-righteousness." And we find that this motive shows that when we did one thing or another, it says that we did not love the Lord our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. This is the problem of sin, that God requires of us absolute obedience to his word, complete, perfect, total, absolute, ongoing, permanent love with every aspect of our heart, soul, mind and strength. That is the only reasonable service that we, his creatures, can render to him. And because that's the only reasonable service that we can render, our motives can never be right. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Our best works are as filthy rags, and that's shown to be so on the day of judgment. And you're standing before the throne of God, and there you are. And you first of all said, my sin isn't so bad. Then you saw the book of your sins and things that you never even thought of as sins. The secret things, the hidden things of shame, the things you do in your bedroom, the things you do on the internet that nobody knows about, when you go to the dark web, and you don't even have to go to the dark web. The thoughts and intents of the heart. You thought that God looked at the exterior, but the Bible tells us that God looks at the heart. He looks at your heart. He knows your motives. And then your excuses are dismissed. And everything that you have is measured up against the Bible. Everything you have is measured up against the Word of God. You are surprised to see a banker who is standing before the throne of grace. And it is declared that he is a lover of mammon more than lover of God. That he has chosen to serve the master of money, but not to serve the Master, not to serve the true and living God, not to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saves souls. And then you see a pauper, a man you knew, and he comes before the throne as well, and he's found guilty of the same sin. The love of money. You see, there are so many who will be ruined by the love of money. You don't have to have money to love money. You can be ruined by the love of money simply because you love money. It is an idol. It is an idol that drags you away from God. It stops you from seeking God. And how much in our world today is godless and turned away from God because of the love of money, because of that mammon, because of that false god, that idol. You are surprised to see that. You are surprised to see the sins of others. You see some people that you know who are guilty of sexual immorality. And you're astonished to find that the first sin that is listed isn't their sexual immorality, for they were always boasting about it, but the sin of gossip and backbiting. But none of that detracts from all of the sins. The Bible says that every sin must receive a just recompense and reward. So although that book with your sins in it is very great, it will be gone through exceedingly thoroughly on the day of judgment. And then you come to another book, and it's a small book. It's not very thick, but it has to be there. And it's a book, it says, extenuating circumstances. Now, these extenuating circumstances won't stop you from being cast into hell, but they will determine, to an extent, the level of judgment that you receive. That's not any comfort, because even the least pains of those who are in hell is terrible suffering for eternity in the presence of Almighty God. Think of it, that here before the throne of grace, before you've even been cast into the lake of fire, you are already in torments because of the glory and the holiness and the majesty of the one upon the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of your own corruption. To be in the presence of a holy God when you are full of corruption is to be in an intensely painful situation, a situation of torment and agony, and you are unable to turn away from this, to flee from it, to escape it. That is not possible. And the whole time your sins are being exposed, and your wickedness is being exposed, and the just, righteous judgment of Almighty God is being confirmed to you and in you. But there is this book of extenuating circumstances. And it says that God knows, if we say to him, there are circumstances which caused us, in some circumstances, he knows that. It's not that these things aren't sinful, it's that God knows, God has said that he will consider this. Nevertheless, without Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved, and judgment is certain. And we need to understand this, that you might say, well, okay, so on that at that moment, I will repent. But you cannot repent. You have not understood this, that the time for repentance is now. The time for repentance is in this world. The time to take warning is in this world. The day of grace, the day of mercy is now. It's not on the day of judgment. When it comes to judgment, it's too late. It's appointed unto man, isn't it? Wants to die. And after this judgment, and it's too late. There are those who say, will say on that day, well, I decided that I would repent on my deathbed, but I was knocked down by a bus. So it's your fault that I didn't repent. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation, and I have to give this very stern warning. I have watched many people die in my job as a doctor, and I can tell you that I don't think I have ever seen one of my patients, repent on their deathbed. Not one. That's not what happens. And to live our lives in presumptuous sin against Almighty God, thinking that at a time of our choosing, at a time of our deliberation, we will turn and we will believe what he has said, is to provoke him to wrath and to provoke him to deal with us in the most harsh, in the most hard way, to call us away suddenly even. But even those who have warning of their death, who have hardened their hearts against the gospel, seldom have this mercy of repentance granted. And what we find here on the day of judgment is that it's impossible to repent. The reason it's impossible to repent is because repentance can only take place where it is the gift of God, where it's given by the Holy Spirit. And that is not going to happen on the day of judgment to those who are unrepentant and still in their sins. So what we find instead, that those who are being judged in their hearts are full of rage and anger that they should be treated so, and they are full of despair and distress that they cannot have it otherwise. But they cannot repent. They cannot cry out to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." That is now impossible. And yet, you still hope that you won't be cast into hell. Here, standing before God in all your sins. Here, standing before God with a perfect record of everything you did, of all of your motives, the dismissal of all of your excuses, being measured up to the word of God, and to be found that you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your excuses, your extenuating circumstances weighed up and considered, and still being found worthy of judgment, and still being found worthy of being cast into the lake of fire. This is what will happen on the day of judgment. You see others and you see the sins that they've been convicted of, and then it's your turn and all of your sins come up. Every evil word, foolish word, lie, swear word, blasphemy. And then you are made to bow. During your lifetime, you thought nothing of taking Jesus Christ's name in vain. It was a mockery to you. You did not think anything of his name. You thought it was cool also when you met your friends to make the sign of the horns. People do this all the time now. They think it's funny. They think it's cool. They want to identify with Satan, the one that hates them and wants to destroy them, the murderer from the beginning. Well, they want to identify with him. But the Lord of glory, the one who loved sinners and gave himself for sinners, they want nothing to do with. So whilst they worship Satan, they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. But now that name, that name which God has set above every name, now you will bow to him and you will acknowledge that his name is above every name, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you bow, it will be to the glory of God, but it won't be to the salvation of your soul. You will acknowledge that the one that you have rejected, the one that you had no time for, the one who you treated as a curse, a swear word and as a joke, the one whose followers you persecuted, the one whose gospel you would not believe, the one who you thought was only there to make life miserable for you because you were loving money and you were pursuing pleasure and that was your God, this one now has become your judge to everlasting torment and damnation. So there's this final book now. You've been measured against the Bible. You've been found wanting. It's been found that you have broken God's law. It's been found also that there is nothing to save you or deliver you from the wrath to come. You see, we're told here, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this second death is certain, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So why is it that our Prime Minister, our politicians, our rulers, our leaders, our country are only concerned with saving life for this world? And I'm saying this very seriously because there are many people who are going to die even from this virus, from this COVID-19 virus, even if we can save many lives. And I sincerely hope that we can. But even if we can save many lives, many more will die. But we are only focusing on saving lives in this world. But the greater thing is that those who die should be prepared, should be ready for the world to come. And our rulers, our leaders, and everyone who calls themselves a minister of the gospel should be calling men to repent of their sins and turn back to Jesus Christ, because he is the saviour of the world. And if there is any saviour at all for the people of Great Britain, for the people of the United Kingdom, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ, the saviour of the world. Yet our politicians and our national religion of the National Health Service is concerned only with saving us in this world. And what about you, my friend? You might get this COVID-19 virus. You might become really ill. You might go on a ventilator. And you might make a full recovery. And my prayer would be that you would if you get this virus. But what if you get this virus and you recover and you're saved by remarkable technology, but you carry on in your sin? Without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the forgiveness of sins, without a sacrifice, without the blood that cleanses from sin, that washes away our sins. And what if you get this virus and you die? What then? Well, you go straight to judgment. All of us must go to judgment. There is a judgment for the just and the unjust. We've been considering the judgment of the unjust here. Why are our politicians and why are our churchmen not warning us of the second death? There is no purgatory. That's a fabrication and a lie. It is judgment. There is nothing you can do to pay for your sins after death. The only way our sins can be dealt with is by faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who has dealt with our sins. And he is the only one who could do that. He did it on the cross. When he was nailed to the cross, he became a sacrifice for sin. So death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And we read these chilling, terrifying words in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now remember that Jesus said to his apostles and his disciples when they were casting out demons and healing the sick themselves, when he commissioned them to do that they shouldn't rejoice in those things, but they should rejoice rather that their names were written in the book of life. So here you are now. It's taken some time, but they've gone through all of your sins and your motives and everything about you. You've been measured up against the scriptures and found wanting. And now the book of life is opened. And a search is made down all the list and down all the names to see if your name is there. And when they get to the place where your name should be, there is a blank. There's nothing there. And you are filled with the utmost terror. You had hoped, without any cause for hope, that somehow your name would yet be found in the book. Yet, like a man who is drowning, there was no one to save you. It was too late. And when your name wasn't found, you were filled with the most abject terror, because now it is certain that there is nothing that can deliver you from the wrath to come. And the one on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of heaven and the judge of all things, is now the one who says these terrifying words to you, these terrible words, these words that you will hear if you do not know the salvation of God. And he says to you, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And at that moment, angels, strong angels, take you and they throw you and cast you into the lake of fire. That very hell that was depicted in that comic book that boy read on that bus in 1975. Now that comic book was used by God in my conversion, along with other things. But the hell described in this Bible, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him. This book was written by God. This book was given by God the Father to Jesus Christ, God the Son. And this book tells us the truth. This book is full of the utmost warnings of the judgment to come. There is a lake of fire. There is a place of eternal torment, on account of sin. When on that day, those whom Jesus calls goats on his left hand, with resurrection bodies prepared for judgment, which although they can feel all the pain of the fires of hell, will never be consumed throughout eternity, will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. In all our reading of the news, in all our reading about the COVID-19 crisis, in all our consideration of what's being said by the politicians, I can come to the conclusion that we are a people that have forgotten God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The United Kingdom has forgotten God, the God of the Bible, not the gods of the nations, which the Bible says are idols, but the God of the Bible. The God who's revealed himself in his Son. The God who sent his Son into the world to be the Saviour of the world. The God who sent and who made a way that sinners such as you and I, undeserving, wicked sinners, should be saved and delivered from the wrath to come. You see, I believe my name is written in that book of life. I believe that on that day of judgment, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, and for no other reason than that, this death doesn't await me. I have nothing to fear from the day of judgment because Jesus Christ is my Saviour, my surety, my advocate, my sacrifice, the atonement for my sins, the one who has paid the penalty, the one who endured an eternity of hell in a span of time for me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is the one who will save you. This judgment is certain. It's coming on the earth. God is sovereign. He reigns in the heavens. He's reigning now. We may choose to live without him. We may choose to live as if to believe on God is something strange or unusual in these postmodern times in the United Kingdom. But there is a God who reigns over the heavens and the earth. And he's a God who has spoken in these last times through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's shown us that in order to be saved from our sins, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves any more than the man that stands before Jesus Christ on his judgment throne can save himself when those books are opened. But Jesus Christ saves perfectly. He saves fully. He saves completely when we put our trust in him. We are to believe on him. We are to cry out to him like the publican did, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Bible says Jesus is near at hand to save us from our sins. And he is the one who came to die. So if you turn to Jesus now, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now, who is alive, he promises to give you life. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now, he will be your Saviour unto everlasting life. Believe on him. Repent of your sins. Acknowledge your sins. Cry out to God for mercy. And put your trust fully in Jesus Christ. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, and if you will not repent, if you persist in your blasphemies and your pleasure seeking and your love of money and your sexual immorality and your godlessness and your blasphemies and your pride and every one of these things and a thousand other things besides, if you persist in these things, you cannot escape the judgment of God. We must turn. We must believe. Because if we won't have Jesus Christ as our Saviour now to everlasting life, we will have him on the day of judgment to everlasting torment in hellfire. He will either be your saviour from all sin because you believe on him in this world, or he will be your judge to damnation on the day of judgment. So I'm going to read these words again, and they're very solemn words, and they're very powerful words. They are terrifying words. They are terrible words. But these things will certainly come to pass. So we read, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Oh, may God use this message for his glory. And oh, may we have the wisdom to turn from our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may we have the wisdom to see. May he awaken us. May he have mercy upon us. And may he turn our nation again and put to shame all of those leaders who will not acknowledge the sovereignty of Almighty God and the saviourhood of his Son, Jesus Christ. May we turn back and find that beautiful, lovely, powerful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we do not, we cannot escape from being cast into the lake of fire. Amen.